title of this message is The Throne of Grace. The Throne of Grace. We had a good service this morning. Real key things have been happening, and I don't know that everybody understands it, but the Bible says, well, you know, we hear it in a number of places, it says the kingdom of God comes without observation. And that's what Jesus said, it comes without observation. And so, the only possible explanation for that is natural observation. Because we are told that that everything is revealed to us, spiritual things are revealed to us by the Spirit. So if a spiritual man, it says, he understands or he discerns all things. And so a spiritual person would recognize the kingdom of God. Whereas it has to refer to a natural-minded person. With a natural mind and natural eyes, you can't see the kingdom of God. And Jesus made this statement. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. I'm going to get to that again. But so we have to be in tuned to see the kingdom of God with our spiritual understanding rather than with our natural eyes, because we can't see the kingdom. And so, and yet, Jesus kept saying, well, John the Baptist started it out, and then Jesus came along and says, the kingdom of God, or he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. Well, that's a mystery. What is it? Show it to me. Explain it to me. Or like Philip wanted to see God. I mean, Philip, if any of these Jews, I mean, they had to know better than to say, show us the Father. They knew a lot more about it than most church people do today. They knew that God was a spirit. And when Jesus told that Samaritan woman, he says, God is spirit, as it says in the New King James, they knew that. That wasn't really a mystery to them. And so when Jesus says that he is the Son of God, it put a different emphasis on the picture. It made them think that he is saying, I am a spirit being. Because God is spirit. And they looked and they said, you're a man. But by you saying you're the Son of God, you make yourself God. Because they couldn't make the separation, which we are barely getting a little bit of a glimpse into ourselves and getting an understanding. That was a mystery. It still is a mystery. But anyway, I'll get to that. I guess the question is, do men actually have scriptural ignorance, or is it disregard for the scriptures? Or is it one and the same? You know what I mean? Is it the same thing? In other words, if the scriptures don't seem to agree with someone's doctrines, would they just as soon not know about it? You know what? That's me. Been there, done that. I used to ask people, I mean, I've asked Don Burnett, I've asked John Tanberg, I've asked other people over the years, I said, well, this scripture does not seem to agree with what we teach and what we believe. And they say, and here was the conclusion. What we believe, we know, is right. So we will have to wait until God shows that scripture lines up with what we believe. Seriously. Seriously. And you know what I did? I bought it. I said, yeah, that makes sense. So anyway, but this is kind of the opposite of receiving a love for the truth. And this is an important, I don't think we even have a little bit of an idea of how important that concept is. Because they received not a love for the truth. Receiving a love for the truth is salvation. However, and I'm going to get wishy-washy. However, and there's something came up today, and it's something that we need to never forget. We need to never forget the fact that mercy rejoices against judgment. Remember I alluded to that this morning? Mercy rejoices against judgment. What's that mean? You know, I think maybe that's too obvious. It's too obvious. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that tell you? God's will is that everybody would repent. Why? So he doesn't have to judge them. He doesn't want to have to judge anybody. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. It is, and if he's speaking for the Father, then it is God's will that it is for everybody to be saved. It is God's will for men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, that other scripture. How many more of those scriptures do we have? So anyway, that is why we have these things that don't fit our doctrines, that really throws a legalistic church section off, is because the story I've told, and I'm going to tell it again about this woman who did not meet any of the church credentials. She was a young Lutheran woman who was not filled with the Holy Spirit, that was not baptized in Jesus' name. Nobody knows anything about it. She had two little children, and we were praying for her for salvation and to get healed. And this is years and years and years ago. And Gordy Steinhauer knew the woman really well. And anyway, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And anyway, she died. But before she did, just as she was dying, she said, and her face started to shine, and she says, it's okay. God's going to take care of my family. She said, I'm okay. It's going to be okay. I see Jesus. He's coming for me right here. And she died. What do you do with that? She didn't meet any of the credentials. Do you follow what I'm saying? God will have mercy on who God will have mercy. God will do what God will do. However, if you to know what to do and not do it is sin. And when we know that the scriptures have been given to us for our eternal life and for our salvation, Peter said to Jesus, he said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. These words are written in John 20. So that when you believe these words, you can have eternal life. That's what John, the gospel writer said. See, my eternal life does not depend upon what anyone else believes, but rather upon whether or not I allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me into the areas of truth, which is found only within the Scriptures. And that's what God specifically showed me. This happened way back. And you know what? We say, well, you've always believed that. No, I didn't. That was a revelation. And I began to get an understanding that God supernaturally has kept this Bible intact. Now, I'm not the same as a lot of the legalistic old-line King James addicts. That's not who I am. Because I don't believe that. I believe that the New King James and a lot of these new translations, I mean, some of them may have done a little damage to the Word of God, but we're not receiving the Word by letter anyway. We're receiving it by Spirit. And God has kept this intact throughout a number of translations so that people can be saved the same as they can through the King James. And that's my own personal conviction. See? Now, even when the truth of God's Word is planted in fertile soil, we say, what, you know, there was the four types of soils. There was the wayside, and there was the thorns, and there was the rocks. And then there was the fertile soil. And you think, oh, goody. You know, when the Word of God finds fertile soil, he's on his road. He's on his way. Everything's fine. But you know what? That's still not the answer. The fertile soil will produce a word. But you know what that word needs? It still needs the sunlight of more truth and revelation constantly. It still needs the water of truth. You know how the Bible talks about the being watered by the Word? It still needs, you know, the constant input of fertilization. So Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. It keeps needing the input of the Word of God in order to produce. And so Peter said, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible Word of God. What does that tell us? If we are being, and I think it means in a ongoing state. I mean, that could mean a couple different things. And people have taken it to mean several different things. But I think it means we are being born again by a constant relationship with the Word of God. Do you follow me? Do you know why I say that? From the hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that support that thought pattern. Blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night. Well, you know what? That is not natural. That's an unnatural situation. And that has been unnatural for me. Over the years, I have wanted to have a relationship with the Word of God. I have wanted to. And I have found myself floundering and finding excuses. And I mean, just like John today. John, you know, that's Keith Gunn. That was the Apostle Paul. That's Peter. That's mankind. That's what we are. We flounder and we put off and we procrastinate. I guess that's the same thing, but you know what I mean? And so, but somehow, in the last few years, God has changed something in me. And as God is my witness, this is the truth. God has done a miracle, something inside of me, until I actually am in love with the Word of God and I'm not afraid of it. Do I do exactly what it says? Not a chance. I'm not afraid of it. I want to read it and I want to know what it means so it can do something to me and so I can receive it and make a change. That's a different Keith Gunn. I've never been here before. So are you understanding me? I'm not afraid of the Word. But there's a lot of people that are afraid of the Word, and I know some of them. They're afraid because it does not agree with their doctrines. And they don't know what to do with it. And you know some as well as I do. Know some very well. I won't say any more. In Hebrews 5:13, it refers to those who are unskillful in God's word of righteousness. They're unskillful. Why are they unskillful? Because they have no relationship with it. Now we know that it's a spiritual mystery. That as God is a mystery, so is the Word. I mean, if it was with God and it was God and it is God, then the Word is a mystery just like God is. Which means that we can't, with natural understanding, take this word and come up with the truth. I can't do it, and you can't do it. So God says, well, the only answer to that whole thing is this. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And He's going to lead you and guide you into the truth that is in here. And Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will take of mine and show it to you. And then He says, in the same scripture, a verse later, He says, for all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of mine and show it to you. Why? Because everything Jesus was saying was what the Father was telling Him to say. There's a scripture, and I have brought this up a couple times, in the 50th chapter of Isaiah, and it's verses 4, 5, and 6. And anyway, but to get a good picture of it, you got to read it in the, like the, what is that? New, not a New American Standard. give me a new, something starts with the word new.
New International Version.
New International Version. Just, if you get a hold of one, read Isaiah 50, 4, 5, and 6. And around it. Read the other verses as well. But in there, it paints a picture that is a lot different than what we have really understood. And I think it's, Cliff says that he really feels that it's more accurate. I mean, that's a guesstimate too, but it shows a relationship between Jesus as a man and God as his Father, a spirit. And that God would wake him in the morning. I mean, you look it up. And give him his education, you know, and tell him what he wanted him to do. It was like, instead of using him as a, like a dummy, you know, like a ventriloquist or something, that was not what God was doing. He was giving him input, and they were telling him, this is what I want you to say. This is today's lesson. What's the word?
Agenda.
Agenda. This is what you are going to do today. So he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I mean, you mean minute by minute? Or how about on a little bit different scale where he knows maybe a day at a time? Or maybe a month at a time? Or maybe an hour ahead? You know, it gives you a strange picture in that New International Version. And but you know what? That's what it says in the King James too. Once you get that little picture, that is what it says. And so it says they were unskillful in the in God's word of righteousness. Where would then that put those in these variety of doctrines who are thereby forced to see truth as non-essential? And this is my point. People can believe whatever they want to believe. That's not the problem. The problem is our variety of doctrines have caused people to disregard the value of truth. That's the issue. How important is truth? If Jesus came, if he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and we are told the other things about the truth, you know, the one I keep quoting out of 1 Timothy 2, you know, that God's will is for men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. Is truth an issue? You know what? That does not mean I know the truth. That doesn't mean you know the truth. That doesn't mean that there's anybody that we know that knows the truth. But if you have a hunger and a thirst for the truth, and you are open to receiving a love for the truth, guess what? Now we get beyond the human understanding and we get into a relationship with a creator God who made us, who is spirit that covers heaven and earth, who has the ability to hear that cry in the heart and give you the truth that you have a love for. Do you follow me? Whereas we can go and read the scriptures and read the books and do everything we want, and when we get all done, we still know nothing. We still don't know anything. I got sidetracked enough here that I'm going to miss my message if I'm not careful. The title again, The Throne of Grace. There's a sentence, a scripture verse that says that we might come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, anyway, the word bold and the word grace can only fit together in a sentence that is spoken by God. It can't fit anywhere else. See, the boldness of man opposes the grace of God. Do you follow me? They're opposites. As such, The vast majority of men live in a lifetime in spiritual ignorance. And the reason is because, you know what, this is starting to experientially happen to me. Not that I've seen anything, know anything, feel anything, but I, by the scriptural, whatever is happening through the scriptures, I am becoming aware of another dimension that's around us. And I can't see it. I can't taste it. But every so often we come into contact with it. When deliverance started, we came into contact with another dimension. Guess what? That one is more real than this one. That one's going to be forever and ever. But all we can do is experience it once in a while. See, when people do come into contact with this realm, unless God specifically reveals to them what is taking place, all that men are able to do is to speculate on what just took place, or write a book on their natural-minded version of what they think took place. And instead of seeking after God, which takes too much time and too much effort and too much faith, most people, been there and done that. I did that how many times? I think, oh God, I'm thankful for His mercy. We experience realms and dimensions, or realms of another dimension. I don't know if I said that right, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. In this church, a number of times, we had people falling in the Spirit. We had people dancing in the aisles. We had people, and then we got into deliverance. I mean, all in dimensions and realms that we were totally unfamiliar with. Falling in piles on the floor laughing. You know, we saw things that were weird. And yet, it was of the Spirit. So what do I do with them? Well, I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't fall on my face before God and say, Lord, would you kind of reveal to us what's taking place? I'll tell you what I did. We interpret what takes place based upon our private interpretations of the Word of God, or the experiences of men that we look up to and that we trust in spiritual realms. And as such, when I had an experience and heard a voice, well, before that, let's go back to the other experiences. When I heard these experiences, guess what I did? I went to those that I trusted. And so in every case, we contacted Don Burnett. And one time, 14 of us from the church rented a motorhome. Were you along with that time, Charlie? And we drove out to Seattle and had a big meeting. Well, that was when people were falling over and lying in splat on the floor and things were happening. But in each case, I would go out for to have them reveal to me or explain to me what was going on. Okay? And so, when I had this experience and heard a voice that was maybe only two or three sentences. Now, I have been preaching for 14 years on two or three sentences. I was without any natural understanding. However, the Holy Spirit has used and is using the eternal Word of God to reveal to me what that voice said in those sentences. I have been in a constant state of revelation, and Joanne knows. I mean, ask her. We talk about it on a daily basis, lots of times. And anyway, things come. And I said, here's what I did. I changed my whole approach. For years, when I'd bring a message, I would study my commentaries. I would study or read some books, or do this, or do that. I told Joanne, I said, something happened. We don't get truth that way. We get some other man's interpretation. I want to know the truth. And so we listen to the Bible day and night. And what I have done, and as God is my witness, I said, Lord, I know and I believe that you have the ability to put in my head what you want. That's why you've heard these strange things. Guess what? What I say and what you're going to say sometime down the line is going to be a lot stranger than anything I've said as yet. Because the kingdom of God is a strange kingdom. It's not something that the natural man is familiar with. God's going to do a work of grace and of change in us that's going to confound us. And, you know, we're sitting here and we're waiting for things to happen. I'm waiting for the day when Susan gets up and comes over here and raises people out of wheelchairs. Because I saw that in visions. You know what? I don't know if she's ever going to do that. But let me tell you something. Somebody is. Do you know why? Because that is the power that is in this word. That's what this word is. It says it is quick and powerful. But you know what? There's a word missing. It's all powerful. It's not just powerful. It is the God nature, God's essence. God has put His nature and His ways and His thoughts in that word. How many people understand that? Well, I'm not one of them. But I'm getting closer to it. I'm starting to. See, when we are told, the things of God are spiritually discerned or revealed, it could be either way, that statement makes absolutely no sense to the natural mind. And the reason is, we have nothing built within us. I would like to think that God built something into my natural mind to understand spiritual things, but He did not. Somebody said that this morning, I think. We don't have that ability. And so, there's nothing that our logic, or that we can logically explain with the natural mind. So in John 3:3, and that's why we have being born again, or getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues. Why do we speak in tongues? Because that gives us a communion with God that we can't come up with naturally. And God intervenes, or intercedes, or whatever, according to Romans 8, and He helps us in our infirmities. In John 3:3, Jesus makes a statement that is super confusing to the natural man. He said, except men are born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, think of what I said a little earlier. The kingdom of God comes without observation. If that's the case, then this man would not be able to see the kingdom. Just think now. It comes without observation. If there was no way we could ever see the kingdom, then that scripture verse would have no position. Let me read it again. He said that, except men are born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. I thought it came without observation. Do you follow me? Mm-hmm. And so then in verse 5, he says, except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That didn't make any sense. Neither one of them. Unless we enter into a spiritual position, a realm, where we begin to both see the kingdom and enter into it. Are you following me? So anyway, now Jesus said in Luke 17:20-21, He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It comes without observation. And I'm going to say, the word has to be meaning natural observation. You can't see it with a natural eye. And then in verse 11, more things that are hard to understand, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. You know what? This has got to be about four of the most confusing statements anywhere found anywhere in the Scriptures. If the kingdom of God is within us, then certainly we should be able to see it. As such, the more we read and hear the Word of God, the harder it is for the natural man to know what to do with it. And that's why Bible studies for some, by anybody who is not spiritually minded, he's like a fish out of water. There's not anything he can do with it. And yet, I tell you, I have watched, and we have done it in this church. New people come into the church, get saved. 2 weeks later, they're teaching Bible studies. We've done it, haven't we? Yeah. Well, you like to teach? Would you? Here's the manuals and whatever else, and here's the fifth graders. Go teach it. Well, you know what? A fifth grader normally is able to understand things that the adults can understand. So, it's hard for the natural man to know what to do with the Word of God. So men turn to their commentaries and thoughts of the wise and the prudent, never realizing that the God who reveals the truth to the babes and the sucklings also keeps the truth from the ones that we turn to for revelation. If I had a choice years ago and I wanted to be taught, I certainly would go to the wise and the prudent. And so literally millions go to church services and Bible studies and they subject themselves to nice sounding, and the word is eloquent. Did I say it right? Eloquent teachers who they themselves are without a clue as to what they're teaching. We've had them in this church. We've had people teaching. Well, let's be more pointed. I've done it myself. I've taught by the book without having a clue as to what I was trying to teach. And so the fulfillment of the 2 Timothy 3:7 prophecy that describes many of this age who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is being fulfilled today. Somebody doesn't, you know, they're teaching them something. Well, just read the Bible and teach. Just read the Bible and teach. I came back from community chapel and went to the Pentecostal assembly, and I didn't realize that there was hardly anybody in that church. It's a Pentecostal church that spoke in tongues. And the pastor, this was before John Denberg, the pastor got a hold of me and he said, He knew or understood somehow that I had some kind of a background in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and stuff. And so he says, would you mind teaching a Bible study? And I, you know what? I felt dumb. Joanne can remember that. I was teaching these old Pentecostals about speaking in tongues. They should have been teaching me. I was relatively new. Why? Because it was not deemed that important. It was not considered something that needed to be, you know, whatever. And so, ever learning, not never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, how do we come up with the truth or develop the divine nature of God if and when we insist upon filling our systems with things that are not true? And that's why as we were talking about the music. And it's not the music that we have been listening to. Corky and Ron are experts, and they're very careful at choosing and picking the songs that are scripturally lined up. They're right. But I was telling somebody, I went to a denominational church. I probably will never be there again, but I went there a number of different times. And what I did is I took their songbook, their church, there's a word for it. Their hymnal. And I went through it. I just skimmed through the thing and I looked at they're a Trinitarian church. And I would say, I don't know if half of them, a third of them probably for sure, of the songs that they sing had to do with the fact that there is a Trinity. It was supporting the Trinity. And I looked at it, and it's been so many years since I was in the Lutheran Church, and I suppose that a lot of those were the same then, but I never paid any attention because I hadn't been come out of it, see? And so in 1 Peter 5:8, we are exhorted to be sober and to be vigilant. Well, the other day, my son Jeff called me about a song that we used to sing often, which had phrases in it that are not found anywhere within God's Word, and actually opposes it. And he says, why did we used to sing those? And this is really before I Jeff loves music, has a lot of it, plays a lot of Christian music. And what he did is he woke me up. And I thought, he's right. I sang a couple of the songs that he mentioned. I sang them over and over and over and over and over years ago. You know what it did? It built an image in me. Just like you hear the Word of God over and over and over, it builds the nature of God in you. We become what we absorb. We become what we eat. We become what we hear. And I thought, when Jeff told me this, I thought, God bless you, Jeff. You picked up something, and I'm so glad to hear you say that. See, according to the Scriptures, the devil was at one time a great musician among God's angels. And as such, has the ability to inspire songs, and we know from the rock music and a lot of this stuff, we know who's behind it. I mean, it's crazy. Some of these rock groups, I'll tell you what, if you want a nightmare, just look at one of their pictures. And so the devil, who is a deceiver of the whole world, is able to inspire songs and put them within the hearts and the minds of those that are not being sober and being vigilant. And so today, we have songs of true worship towards God. We have a lot of song. And I was listening after this whole thing, I was listening this morning, and the songs were excellent. Worship. God wants us to worship Him. And so, anyway, before I got started to get this, I never listened. I really didn't pay that much attention. I'm sorry. I loved the song, but I was not looking for anything. And we have songs that sound good, but they build false theories and images within men so that they are not able to develop God's divine nature. And so, to hear a song a few times may not affect us. We can hear one with the wrong doctrine a few times and it's not going to do much. However, to hear a song with false doctrine over and over and over, just like we listen to the Scriptures, will build a false image within us. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations, images, casting down images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, the principle is the same as why we hear the Scriptures over and over. And so the Word that was with God and is God gets planted through the Son within men's hearts. However, and that's, I'm going to go back to what I said before because it's important. If that is all that takes place, the devil will find a way to steal it. If we just put it in the soil and do like I do with the garden and ignore it. Or a lot of people do. And hope for a good harvest. So the Word of truth within men's souls needs the sunlight of more truth. Is that not what it is? Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and that Christ will give you light. Sunlight. That might be S-O-N light, but it's still the same thing, see? And it needs the water of truth, keeping the soil receptive. That's what water does. It works the soil up so it's pliable. And the input of truth so as to fertilize it. So the word upon the word takes care of the whole picture. see, what I have been saying and am now saying is a great hidden mystery to today's carnal-minded church, and has been to me and still is a great mystery to a lot of things in me. And because the natural man is only able to discern by natural eyesight, natural means, since the truth within God's Word is also foreign. So you know what he says? He says, it's foolishness. The natural man says, that is foolishness. And in John 4:1, 1 John 4:1, John said, actually God said, somebody pointed that out this morning. Was that you, Ken? But anyway, God said, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits. But you know what? I'm just quoting something without quoting, without adding some main ingredients. Try the spirits, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. What are we talking about? We're talking about false prophets. The whole thing is about false prophets.
Is that a trick question?
Pardon?
Is that a trick question?
No. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:10, Paul refers to the discerning of spirits. Which would mean what? Well, you know what? If you read 1 John 4, 1 through 3, you know what we have? We have a contrast, a conflict between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the devil, the Antichrist. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that he came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist, it says. So if that's the case, then and what are the options? If he didn't come in the flesh, how did he come? I only know two realms. How would the devil say he came then? What's the other option? He had to come by the Spirit, in the Spirit. Are you saying? Are you understanding me? So if people believe that Jesus is a God, at what point did he turn from a man into a God, or was he a God-man, or what are they trying to say? You know what? I mean, Don Burnett was super confusing there, and he confused me along with himself. Until he finally has come to the revelation or the realization himself in the last year or a few years that Jesus was a man. And I've heard a number of people tell me that he's come to that realization because that's the only thing that fits. And so if what do we need discernment for? To tell the source of what we're hearing, where does it come from? And as vital and essential as this all is, this is not really a point of concern for most of today's churchgoers. People are not that concerned. What devil? Discernment. Why? Well, the real word of truth within men, or without the real word of truth within men, men have no foundation for discernment. We are going to pick up discernment. The devil is free to do as he pleases without discernment, and even gets exalted by unscriptural worshipers as though he is God, which is his goal. He wants to be worshipped as God. And he doesn't care if we think he's the real one. And Hebrews... Okay, I read that before. See about being unskillful in the word of God, of God's righteousness. And the reason that people are unskillful is they stumble, and today's church can't even agree with one another over the basics. You know how it says in Hebrews 6? It says, brethren, forgetting, leaving the basics, let's go on to perfection. The church world can't even leave the basics. They can't agree. You know what I mean? And the Pentecostal church that should be going on into the deeper things of God, they argue and fight over the basics. See, Spiritual maturity in verse 14, this is in Hebrews 5:14, spiritual maturity is the result of spiritual experience, whereby men have their spiritual senses exercised so that they are able to accurately tell the good from the evil. Experience. Maturity. Having your senses, your spiritual senses exercised. A major area, if not the most major area, is described in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. And I keep bringing that up, and I'm going to keep bringing that up until probably, you know, maybe one of the last things I'll ever say will have to do with that scripture setting. Because that's one of those very plain things. God has put some verses in there that are very, very plain. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus. If that was by itself and everything else opposed it, we would have reason for concern. That's not by itself. That is supported by hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. And are we not repeatedly told in the scriptures that no one understands anything unless he gets it from above? However, very, very few ever seem to understand that and seem to think that much research on their part, you know, study to show yourself approved. I tell you, if you study the wrong thing, you ain't going to be approved. And so they think that study will do it, and which results in this ever-learning catastrophe. In Daniel 12:4, we read that in the end of time, knowledge will increase. That's what it says. Well, we certainly see a great increase in natural understanding and knowledge. This computer age blows my mind. And especially when the little two-year-olds can operate computers and I don't even know how to turn the thing on. which also reaches over into the church systems with much natural understanding and logic and with much learning, ever learning, and devoid of the truth. I'm not sure what God meant when he spoke through Daniel, whether he meant natural knowledge, which we have much of, or the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2:4. Maybe we have yet to see a great outlet, that's not the right word, but a great experience where the truth, the knowledge of the truth comes into being. What in one of them, you know what? I had to drown that frog. I tried to. Well, today's great religious giant with many heads, whose tongues all speak different things, does not give me the picture of true knowledge. I don't see it, and that's why I've been so dogmatic about it. See, I know that this revelation, and I started to say that, and first had to drown the frog, but anyway, this revelation that Jesus is a man, that's one of the most major unbelievable revelations that yours truly has ever gotten. And every day I am enlightened and something happens from the scriptures. It's always from the scriptures to magnify this thing and make me understand you don't change what God did. God brought forth a son, a man's son, like you and me, only unlike you and me. The only man that ever lived who was able to fulfill the law. And when people try to make him a God who fulfilled the law, they miss the point. And so anyway, I'll leave that. The word knowledge doesn't even seem to fit the church system as we know it. Oh, there's some of it. We can't write off everything. I'm not meaning to. Few there be that find it, and there are people out there that are in better spiritual condition than we are. As such, These many are ever learning but never able to, you know. And this aspect of it seems to be a better fit of what we see going on. God said, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest in Hebrews 8:11. Who are we talking about? Now the word all has to have some limitations. Even though we see the word all as having no limitations, due to the fact that we're also told that few there be that find it. Do you follow me? And so I'm guessing, you know, don't build any doctrine on it, but I'm guessing that the all means all of those who are willing, hungry and willing and have a love for the truth. You know what I'm saying? All of these people will get to know him. Daniel said, and they that do know their God, he was kind of implying that there were some that didn't, so it, apparently God didn't mean that everybody was going to get to know him, you know. So it has to mean, from my, like my experience, where God's, his voice said, if you want to find me, and you know what, I keep changing this. The voice said, you have to look for me where I am. Let me change it. You have to look for me in the right place. However, the mercy of God also clearly revealed where to look and where not to look. And as such, I personally have had a great increase in knowledge in the past 14 years. Now, no matter what it looks like, what I sound like, and how nuts I may seem to be, there has been a great increase in things inside of me in the last few years. So the first area of knowledge that today's perilous church system needs to encounter is the knowledge that God's Word alone is eternal truth, while their personal creeds and doctrines probably are not. However, for me or anyone else to meddle with the creeds and the doctrines of today's churches would border on committing the unpardonable sin. You don't monkey around with the Lutheran doctrines and their creeds. You know why? Because you're going to end up with the unpardonable sin. See, like the various groups that existed at the time of Christ in the first church, what each group taught and therefore believed was ex cathedra. Does anybody know what that means? You know what that means? I looked it up in the dictionary. It means it came straight from the chair, the throne. The big seat. It's high, it's beyond question. The Pope's throne. God's throne. It would fit there. But the big shot in the Pentecostal movement, wherever. I got together, I was in a meeting with a bunch of Lutheran ministers, and me and one other guy that was not a minister, and anyway, and they were talking about all of these things, and what do you think, Pastor so-and-so? What do you think, Reverend so-and-so? What do you think? And they were giving these answers, and I thought, I was in awe. I thought, oh my, what a privilege to be hearing truth come from these giants, yeah, who knew less than I did. Like the, you know, that's a Latin word. The Latin for the ex cathedra is a Latin word, which means it came from the big chair. See, I'm only guessing, but I think it may have started meaning from the seat of God, but eventually came to mean from the seat of the Pope or whoever was in. You know, as such, no one dared to question the king. Or the Pope, King James. I have in my Bible here, if you want to know about the letter that was written to King James, thanking him for the right to publish this Bible in his name. Anybody ever read the letter? You ever read it? You got to read it. You got to take my Bible and read the first couple of pages. Oh, my. Talk about buttering this guy up. And so, today, instead of having churches filled with nobility, you know, like the Bereans, who question church beliefs by the authority of the Word of God, and I've told people that. I was talking to Corky this morning. Nobody that disagrees with me in this church is going to offend me. I'm getting removed from the offense state somehow. And so, just because I say something does not mean that it is the A1 number one truth. I can be kittywampus as well as anybody else. And so I feel good. I tell you what, Corky has a number of times has questioned something. You know what? God bless you. Those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica. You know what we have in churches today? And I've been there. We have yes men. They read the Bibles, and they hear stuff from the pulpit, and they do like I did. Like I told Simon, I said, boy, some of those things are really weird, strange. And he said, well, you got to eat the fish and spit out the bone. You know, at some point in time, you're going to choke to death on the bones, you know? And so anyway, the Bereans, they questioned Paul. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, you don't question him. Now I know firsthand what happens when you question or disagree with Don Burnett or those over any church system. I have watched. I tell you what, people questioned Don Burnett, and they weren't there the next service. Remember the old song about the boll weevil? Anybody know that? Remember that, Ken? Okay, Bonnie. Bonnie's a couple years older, maybe. But anyway, it's going, I can't remember. We used to sing it all the time. Just looking for a home. Just looking for a home. Well, anyway, I thought of that when I thought about you start questioning these guys, and you know what you're going to do? You start looking for a home. And if church leaders were secure in their relationship with the real Word of God, they would sit down and discuss it, wouldn't they, Cliff? Wouldn't they, Cliff? And he's going to say, amen. And he had a real strange experience in that area. But when men's security is in their church doctrine, then what they believe becomes unquestionable and therefore, in reality, greater than the clear and plain Word of God that we find in the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:5. I read that for years. And again, except for the mercy of God, I could myself never have been able to make the right comparison. See, John the Baptist said in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. Well, when one day the Lord caused me to understand by faith that the existing Word of God, now this is really, I have changed so much. No matter how dogmatic I was in insisting that this is God's Word, it was nothing in comparison to where I am today. God has caused me to realize this is it. This is it. By faith, see, we understand by faith, but I didn't even understand what faith was, that the existing Word, regardless of some translational weaknesses, and some of them have some weaknesses, was the real Word of God that was left to us. As a matter of fact, the King James Version itself has a couple of major weaknesses. 1 John 5:7. That's the only Bible you'll find it in because it don't exist in any of the rest of them. Why? because it wasn't in the original manuscript. So we can't make it anything, see? And so when I realized what it was, it brought about an inner change within me that I didn't even know I needed. And God caused me to realize that I never had ever really before gone by the Word of God. And that instead of allowing the Holy Spirit alone to reveal things that only come in and of spiritual discernment, instead of going by the Proverbs 3:5 scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding, I had God pretty well figured out. And I had a good grasp of His Word, and of course, I played the part of a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool also says in his heart, I know everything about God. And God apparently saw something somewhere deep in my heart. I look at it and I tell you what, I don't have anything in me that even leans towards a pride area. I am so thankful for the mercy of God. I deserve to be a castaway. I understand what Paul was saying. You know, at least in a measure. And so anyway, God saw something and He let me know something. And this is what I keep getting this sentence that the first thing I heard, if you're really serious. And He let me know that if I really was serious, like I claimed to be as I prayed. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm praying, I'm serious. Like Peter. Lord, if everybody else leaves you, I won't do it. I'm serious. Lord, I'm serious. I really want to know you. And so He said, if you're really serious. And I finally figured out what He was saying. I was claiming to be serious. Well, if you really are, then you got to look for me where I am. You start playing those two sentences over and over and over in your head like I have for 14 years. See, I claimed that. Then what I needed to do was a lot simpler than my search through the manuals of man's illogical conclusions. Through the manuals of man's illogical conclusions. How do you like that? I like to put those in every so often. See, what I experienced is now very clear from the Word that makes sense to the babes and the sucklings. The babes and the sucklings have a lot less problems with the Word of God than the wise and the prudent. So here is what I can now plainly see from God's Word. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, come out from among them. Or become converted out from and away from the polluted doctrines of today's unconverted church system. Come out from among them. That's what it says in that setting. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Like 14 through 20 or something. I'm not sure, but 17 is the one that says that. Come out from among these things. And like newborn babes, drink only the pure milk of God's Word. That's in 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. So that you might actually grow thereby, it says. That's what it says. See, multitudes waste years trying to grow and please God while they flounder in polluted doctrines. But guess what? Guess what? God won't let it happen. You can't flounder in polluted doctrines and come up with the Word of God, with the truth. It won't. You know why? We see that in Amos. And you've heard me quote that many times. God said, I'm going to send a famine. Not of bread and water, but of the hearing of the Word. How is it then, without me even knowing that, or even being familiar with Ezekiel 37, why is it, or Psalms 1, that all of a sudden I was directed, as God is my witness, I was directed to a non-stop intake of the Word of God. And the fact that I was an old codger helped. And I told Joanne, I said, we got to listen to the Word of God day and night. And it didn't make a lot of sense to her. She's coming out of the dark. I've just had an experience. And it didn't make sense. She said, we got other things to do. We can't just sit around just... And I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. And then she caught it. And now she's really caught it. And she's the greatest blessing that this old guy could ever have. And so anyway... But in Amos 8, it says they're going to travel from sea to sea, from the north to the east, to hear the Word of God, and they won't find it. Guess what? People travel all over to convention after convention after convention to hear a variety of voices of parts of these heads that come out of churches, and each mouth speaks a different thing. Guess what? Ever learning. But they're not hearing. Do you follow me? You got to hear the same thing to know the same thing. And so men miss the voice of God, and while they argue over and update their worthless doctrines that come from men's logic or their illogic, the will of God, now plainly seen, is to hear the eternal Word of God through Christ over and over and over. How obvious does it have to get? That's what the Bible says. You know, I didn't know that we had possibly 100 verses that say that. I didn't know that. I found one. Then I found two. Then I found three. Then I found four. Then I found... You know what I'm saying? After a while, I can't even find all of them for you, except, you know, when I run into them, I got to start writing them down. And so... The will of God and the kingdom that both John and Jesus said was coming and would be within men will internally be built within men by a process known only to God. What happens to you is not something I designed. Thank God for His mercy and His revelation. Thank God for what I'm saying right now. God let me know that by His own ability, He is able to take that word and create in me His own divine nature. I didn't know that. I could have never even guessed it. And so, it comes without a natural observation. And therefore, those who are not actually serious, like Cain was not serious, and I wasn't either, therefore refuse to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, will one day, see, those that are not serious will one day resist God and what He wants to do. And yet, they will be convinced that they are doing God a service. See, Paul thought that he was until God converted him out of his and away from the curse of the law. The Bible says, cursed is everyone, you know, that's under the law. Which is the theories of men. And so, who became Paul's greatest enemies once he became converted? Guess. Who became his greatest enemies? Those who were his best friends. Isn't that kind of sad? His best friends did everything they could to kill him. Is that ironic? And would that maybe tell us what might be ahead of us or whoever decides, you know, the Bible says, indeed, 1 Timothy 3:16, I think, it says, indeed, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Isaiah 66:5, your brethren that hated you, some brethren, like that time with Merle and your brother Steve when we were out on the highway. We had the policeman stop Merle and we come to a rest stop and the sheriff that stopped him had because we, you know, we were trying to stay together and the policeman stopped Merle, and when he got up there, He said, your buddies are back there looking for you. And so Merle says to us, he says, some buddies. You know. Your brethren that hated you. Jesus warned us repeatedly, a man's foes will be his former friends and relatives, those of his own household. Why? Deception? Sure. And maybe it could be called an unwillingness within the hearts of some, which God would see and judge thereby. See, God judges the heart. And that's a tough one, since God sees all things and therefore misses nothing, even down to the intents in men's hearts. I am beginning to get a respect for God that I never had over the years. When Hebrews 2:6 says, what is man that God is mindful of him? Or even the Son of Man, which is Jesus himself. What is man? However, God wants us by faith to see the contrast between the Creator and the created. Wouldn't you think we could see it? But you know, it takes a faith nature, faith substance to cause us to see it. The contrast between the one that thought us up, thought this thing that would walk around on two legs and had arms and was who knows what he was going to do next, and him. Who is he? What is he? God wants us to see that contrast so that we worship him in the proper fashion as the created to the creator. And so that men will resist pride, humble themselves and repent and be able to take advantage of the grace and the mercy of God. God hates pride. And we need by faith to understand why. Anyway, God bless you. Amen.